The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, February 24, 2013, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was John 1, verses 1 through 18. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was, What Changed Everything? The Story, Week 22.
Well, in the spirit of tonight's Academy Awards, I want to present four nominees in the category of Best Written Compilation of the Life of Jesus of Nazareth. And the four nominees, of course, are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Matthew belongs in this category because Matthew did a superb job of compiling, collecting the teachings of Jesus in particular. And he put them together in one of the true gems of Scripture we call the Sermon on the Mount. Without Matthew, we don't have that. And we're all impoverished by that. Matthew also was able to do a great job of connecting Jesus with fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament. And so he builds that nice bridge for those who may have come from a Jewish background to be able to see Jesus as a continuation of that faith. Mark also belongs in that category because Mark was the first gospel, and so he gets some points there for originality, creativity. He also managed to compile Christ's life in five fewer chapters than any other gospel, which also earns some brownie points. Luke is also a man who compiles some tremendous parables of Jesus. Without Luke, we don't know about the Good Samaritan or the prodigal son. He also was able to help to raise up the role of women and marginalized people in Jesus' day to a central role in the gospel story. But I'm casting my vote for John. I've always been a bit partial towards John's gospel. He has a superb way of, poetic way of trying to describe the life of Jesus in a way that pulls back the curtain, allows us to see even the larger story behind the birth of this man named Jesus. He was a person who also was able to help us to sense the deep connection between Jesus and his Father. He talks about the Father over and over in his gospel as a way to say, we also, through Christ, are invited to know this great Father. So I want to honor John's gospel this morning as we turn that page that Angie mentioned from the Old Testament to the New Testament in our movement through the story of God. Listen now for God's word to you as I share the beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that enlightens, that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of His fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Well, the most successful movie franchise in Hollywood history has been the Star Wars series. I remember back when I was 16 years old, when Star Wars first hit the big screen. I was drawn into that great story, and then 3 years later, I believe, it was The Empire Strikes Back, and then a couple of years later, The Return of the Jedi. About 20 years later or so, George Lucas, the founder of that franchise, decided to create what are called prequels. He decided to go back and tell the earlier story of what led to Luke and Leia and Han Solo. And we saw the emergence of Anakin Skywalker and his movement towards becoming Darth Vader. Well, those first three prequels also generated huge revenue, which caught the attention of Hollywood producers. And so they began to do some prequels to other famous franchises. So we heard about Batman Begins and how that Caped Crusader got his start. The X-Men had some movies, and then we learned about X-Men Origins, how that kind of began. But it's not just Hollywood that has had a tendency to kind of push the window back and give us some prequels to the big story. We find John doing that here in his gospel. If we go back to the very beginning of the Bible, we find the writer of Genesis unloading for us, beginning for us, how the story begins. He says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We know today that about 30 billion years ago, a big bang began that began to form creation. So the writer of Genesis is saying that in the beginning there was this reality named God, and God began to create. Now 30 billion years is a long way to go back in time, but John does that. He goes back before creation itself. And he takes those famous words of Genesis and he gives them a new flavor. He says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." If we look at this scripture passage, we find, for example, that there are several things that John is telling us about God. He starts off by telling us not so much what God did, but who God is. And he refers to this one called the Word. And he makes a very profound statement. He says the Word was God. That God and the Word are the same. There's not God and the Word, that both are equally divine. But he also says that the Word was with God. And so the Word and God coexisted and had a relationship together. That the Word and God are two and yet are so joined that they become one. John is beginning to lay out for us here the beginning of the Christian understanding of the Trinity, where we hear about the Spirit also later in his gospel. But he's very clear to say that the Word has always existed. That God did not create the Word. That the Word always has been. And so John is saying, let me tell you what God is like, because until you know what God is like, the rest of the story doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And so after telling us about the Word, he says this, "Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made." Notice that John doesn't say that all things are made by Him, but through Him. Again, a difference here between John's depiction and what we find in Genesis. We find in Genesis God creating. Could be like an artist sort of flinging paint against a great cosmic wall and creating something beautiful. Or God being out in a giant divine workbench crafting together the universe. But John says that the creation came through the Word. It has more of a birthing narrative that the Word, in a sense, gave birth to creation. So creation contains something of the Word's DNA, the Word's priorities, the Word's essence. And what we know from the beginning of John's gospel is that whatever would come through the Word would reflect this connection that the Word shares with God. And so we might think of creation as being something where the Word creates something of tremendous diversity, where every creature is unique, and yet there is this inherent unity that's meant to be a part of creation. So we're going to show that in the art form by our artist in residence, Cindy Thomas, who crafted these for me yesterday. So we see people of different gender, different races. There's God, the earth, and there's no barriers. It all coexists in a sort of wonderful unity. The writer of Genesis talks about God and Adam and Eve walking together in the cool of the night in the Garden of Eden. So you have the sense of God, humanity, creation, all kind of together in this wonderful expression of relationship without any sort of barrier or hindrance. But then the story quickly changes, and we find that the humans are given this thing called free will, and they choose not to honor God, they're connected, but they choose to rebel against God. They choose to try to find life apart from God, and that has tragic consequences. Our brief statement of faith talks about the inherent design of creation when it says, in sovereign love, God created the world good, makes everyone equally in God's image. Male and female of every race and people to live as one community. However, as I just said, the story begins to change as human beings begin to try to find life apart from God. And what happens is that barriers go up. And so if we go to our next picture, we find that all of a sudden there's a barrier between ourselves and God. And barriers between ourselves and each other. And also a barrier between ourselves and creation. We hear about the fact, for example, that the earth became cursed after Adam and Eve rebelled against God. That the earth that used to just freely produce great products for human beings suddenly becomes a place where weeds grow and droughts take place and production begins to be much harder. We find that Adam and Eve begin to distrust each other, and by the next generation, there's actually violence and murder that enters the human story. That these walls represent isolation, distrust, fear, a sense of alienation. We are cut off from the intimacy we're meant to have with God and with each other. Again, the brief statement of faith puts it this way. It says, we rebel against God. We hide from our Creator, ignoring God's commandments. We violate the image of God in others and ourselves. Accept lies as truth. Exploit neighbor and nature. And threaten death to the planet entrusted to our care. That's a very powerful summary of what it means to live with these walls of separation. Between ourselves and one another, between ourselves and God, between ourselves and creation. We've been to 21 weeks of the Old Testament where we kind of find out how we got to that place of isolation, separation. It was a long and hard 21-week journey through the Old Testament. At some point, we got sort of bad news fatigue. Every chapter, it seemed, we found that God and people were in disharmony, where people were again engaging in warfare or disobedience. And so after 21 weeks, a cry began to emerge from the congregation. We need some good news. What's God going to do about the fact that we are living in this place of isolation and violence? And so the gospel writers began to try to express how God responded to that situation. And John does it in this way. He says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John begins by saying that the Word has always existed. The second person of the Trinity has always been. But at this point, about 2,000 years ago, this Word decides to come to His world that He formed through Him to become human. That the Word decided the only way to begin to save what I created was for me to show up in person. The Creator appears in the person of Jesus. The Word came to address that situation that we saw. Came to address, next picture, came to address this situation of people being isolated and alone and separated from God. And while each of the Gospels, again, has their unique way of describing what happened, they do agree that somehow in the life, in the death, in the resurrection of Christ, the Word that formed all things came and achieved something else. That He achieved what we might call reconciliation between ourselves and God. So we move to that next picture and we see that through Christ, what had been a division between ourselves and God now becomes a connection through Him. That we are drawn to the Father through the reality of Jesus. And that Christ also destroyed the dividing walls of hostility between us and put in its place a sense of unity, that we are now joined in Christ to each other. That we are called to see each other through the reality of Christ. And that we also now are rejoined in a deeper purpose to this creation that God has given us to be stewards of. The Apostle Paul talks about the fact that that this Word that became flesh came forth to bring forth a newness of purpose and of unity. And he tries to tell us that this unity that we see in Christ came at a very great cost. See, Genesis says that we were created by the same Creator, so we have this sort of organic unity. But the Gospels say something even more amazing about God. They say this one who was the Creator also became for each of us the Redeemer, the Savior, the one who came to make all things right, and that doing this cost God a great deal. John puts it this way in his Gospel. He says, He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, though He was a Creator, the world that He created did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Such a powerful story that the one who formed all things came to that which He formed, but the creation said, no, we don't want you. We don't want you here. We reject you. Go. He came to His own faith as a Jewish person, and the Jewish leaders would not receive Him. He walked amongst His own towns, but the people there would not receive Him. That the creation itself pushed away against the one who came in love to redeem it. But the Word was so intent on making His creation new that He pushed through that resistance and endured it on the cross. And in that price, we find God saying to humanity, this is how much you are valued. This is how much you matter to Me. I am willing to pay the deepest possible price on your behalf. That tells you that the price tag I place on every human life is my own life. And nothing in creation that has ever been formed can match that price. And so humanity, according to the Gospel, has this inherent, extraordinary value paid for by the life of Christ. Which means that humanity, through the Gospel's eyes, has a value that is incomparable. That as human beings, we have been given a worth through the Gospel that tells us that every human being has this extraordinary value. And even the creation itself somehow has a sense of this possibility. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. You know, Paul says, even the earth itself, the streams, the waters, the mountains, somehow that even knows now that there's a hope that it will be set free from its bondage to decay. So often we look at the world and we see something sort of inanimate. But in the Gospel's eyes, even creation itself has now been impregnated with this hope that Christ will make all things new. These waters and streams and trees are somehow listening and watching and waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. That the coming of the Word was a good news event for everything in creation. This is the new reality according to the gospel. This is how things now are. We have been joined to God and to each other. But the world still sees this. Still lives as if this were the case. The world still lives in the old story. It's gotten so used to that story, it's a hard time seeing the new story. And so we see, for example, in these walls, the places where warfare, injustice, poverty takes place. We see in those walls the reality that causes violence within families, within communities. We see in those walls the discrimination that takes place amongst people of different genders or races or sexual orientation. We see all those things still in place in the world's eyes. And we see still the way that the world itself does not care for the planet in a way that treats it as a divine gift to us. And so often the cause is that we still, as humans, don't understand that we have this Father who loves us beyond words. And so people live with this father wound, the sense of not knowing God, and the sense of emptiness they try to find through materialism, consumerism. They try to find something to fill that hole that only God can fill. And so the world operates in this reality. But the gospel says that this is actually the way things are. This is how things really are. That Christ came and organically changed the reality of what separates us from each other. He has joined us in Himself. And so what Christ decided to do was, as long as this reality still is not fully embraced by the world, I need a church that will embody this, that will live this way, that will have these priorities. And this church will go into a world that has the old story, and it will begin to live out and embody the new story of my gospel. And that's where we come into it. The Apostle Paul put it in a very powerful way, and he talks about this mission we've been given. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That sentence itself is just so profound. Paul says, because of Christ now, we don't see people the way the world categorizes people. Imagine what that would mean if that became something that was commonly practiced. We're not going to treat people differently depending on their race or on their socioeconomic standing or what nation they're living in or what gender they have or how much money they have in the bank. What if we were to see every person through the eyes of God and see every living man, woman, and child as someone for whom Christ died? Someone that was created by the Word and for the Word. What if we began to understand in a small way how much we are organically joined now through Christ? What would happen if we really believed that? What would happen to warfare, to oppression, to poverty? It couldn't stand. We wouldn't let it. Because something inside of us would know that these are all things that are an affront to the gospel of Christ. We live with new reality. So Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Not will come, it's already here. And he goes on to say, all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us, the church, the ministry of reconciliation. So our job, as the story takes this new turn towards the gospel, is to see no one from a worldly point of view. To see all things through the lens of Christ. To celebrate our reconciliation with our Heavenly Father, the One who is the source of all good gifts, who provides for us, who cares for us, who loves us, who welcomes us home beyond our physical lives, who calls us to live by faith and by trust. To celebrate God's goodness and to go to Him for mercy and for grace. That is the gift inherent when we understand who Christ is. And then beyond that, we are called to see one another as new creations. To see every human being as someone loved by Christ enough to die for. To see the sacredness in everything around us. No longer to sanction violence or oppression or mistreatment towards other people. We're called as well to see the world as the beautiful gem that God formed not to be mistreated, but to be cared for and loved with the mercy of our great God. It's not an easy call. It's a hard way to live. To live in the old story, but knowing in your heart of hearts there's a new story that's emerging called the kingdom of God, and you get to help embody it, to show it, to live it. So we're called to take stands that work against the division within humanity, to celebrate our uniqueness as well as our commonality. We're called to celebrate the greatness and the mercy of this God. And because this is a hard way to live in a world that's so used to the old story, Christ has given us His Holy Spirit to empower us, to sustain us, to give us hope, to remind us over and over again of whose we are and what we are called to be about. Our world today needs to know this new story, this gospel of life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote it down, but we are called to embody it in a living way through our lives. And may God grant us today His power, His strength, and His love, that we might live out this story with hope, with joy, and with confidence today and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. God, You changed the script and the direction of humankind when You decided to show up in love in the person of Jesus Christ. And You've given to Your church the sacredness of living out this new story. Inspire us afresh, O God, this day to go out into our world and to love and to serve with a new perspective, a new presence, the new reality that is ours through Christ. For we ask this in His name. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.